Man, I'm going to tell you why. I haven't even started preaching yet. I'm already fired up, man. This is good. Praise God. Praise God. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the message that I have today is not primarily for unbelievers. If you are here, though, and you're not a follower of Christ, man, you got to know, I love the fact that you're here. And my prayer is that you just keep asking questions. And let's just see what God does, where he leads, and how he'll break some chains and all that sort of thing. I'm praying that you meet Jesus. But today, I want to talk to believers, people that are following Christ. And really, this is kind of the next step in the series that we've been in, this one thing in which we've been talking about, the one thing that we desperately need, which is this scripture-fed, spirit-led revival, an awakening of the Holy Spirit in which he transforms us. And we've been talking about this transformation, our call to holiness. But he doesn't just focus on the transformation. He also begins this work of preparation and preparing us to do what it is that he's called us to do. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first words that Paul writes here really are the words that I want for grace. And he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. I do not want you to be uninformed. I want you to understand this. And so, you know, we've been in this talk about revival, and probably 3 or 4 weeks ago, just in the course of a week, I just took a journey through the book of Acts. And I love this. In fact, this whole series started out of Acts 1:8 when we looked at Jesus' great promise that he gave to his disciples before he ascended back to heaven. He said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, then you will be my witnesses. And as you read from that, that was the promise that he gave in Acts 1:8, you go into Acts chapter 2, and then throughout the rest of this historical account of what happened after Jesus made that promise, we see Jesus coming through on what he promised. And so the Holy Spirit begins to move, and so this church, the church is birthed, it's formed, and this spirit-filled church is marked by a few things. First of all, it's marked by the fact that people are getting saved. I mean, like, people who are far from God, who are running from God, and they're being transformed. And not just that, this is a message, this gospel that they've been given, this good news. It's not just for insiders, for the Jews. Man, it's a message for outsiders, and God makes this abundantly clear, especially in Acts chapter 10, as Peter has this vision, and through that, God says, don't call unclean what I'm calling clean. And in essence, he's saying, man, I want this message to not just go to the Jews. I want this to go to the Gentiles, to all people. And I'm thankful for that, because I wouldn't be here this morning if that wasn't the case. And so there's this great work that God's doing. People are being saved. We see signs and wonders being performed. We see incredible, tangible answers to prayers that are prayed. Isn't that amazing, man? When God begins to answer prayers. How many of you have seen God show up and answer some prayers? Man, isn't it amazing when you have prayed specifically and God moves? And he doesn't move to align his purposes with our will, but he changes us even in the process of praying to align our will with his, and yet he still moves and works. We see healings taking place as you read through Acts. We see people delivered from demonic strongholds. There is just some incredible things that take place. Now, anytime God is moving, anytime the Spirit is moving, the reality, though, is this, and Acts bears this out. There will be opposition, and there was opposition to a move of God. In fact, it even happened within the church. It's funny, man. Acts 6 talks about this big fight that breaks out between different widows. Because, you know, the church took care of the widows. And so they have the Greek-speaking widows over here. We got the Jewish widows over here. And they're fighting. And they're like, hey, you're not giving us as much attention as you are over here. And so it's like, man, that still happens today. I mean, you know, sometimes we get distracted by things that aren't important in the big scheme of things. And so we sometimes miss what God's wanting to do because of what's going on. But it wasn't just the little things that happened within the church. I mean, there were some big things that happened in response to what God was doing, the message they were preaching. They were threatened. And then it moved past threats. They were imprisoned. They were beaten. And in fact, persecution broke out. And as a result of this, the people begin to scatter. Now you got to know in Acts 1:8, when Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you're going to be my witnesses. And then he gave them the parameters in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and that's the uttermost parts of the earth. He's saying this to guys who probably most of them have never been any further than 70 miles from home. And so they had to be thinking, like, huh, that's crazy. Maybe all they could think about is, you know, Egypt. If we get to Egypt, we've gone a long ways. But no, as persecution broke out, they couldn't have dreamed how this was going to be fulfilled. But God doesn't even waste a crisis. God can even redeem the worst of times for his glory. And what we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, is that as they scattered, they did not fail to preach the word. Wherever they went, they could not help but testify about what God had done, which is just a beautiful thing. Not only that, the guy who's the ringleader of this persecution against them is a guy by the name of Saul. I mean, he is zealous. He's dragging people out of homes that are believers. He's imprisoning them. You know, he's fine. He's actually fine with, you know, with them killing people, you know, because he was convinced that these guys are rebels. This is a heresy and all of that sort of thing. And yet this man who probably was public enemy number one for the early church in Acts 9 has an undeniable encounter with Jesus Christ to the point where he is transformed. And it's not like he's transformed and then it takes like, you know, about 20 years to get him discipled and all this sort of thing. No, like he is transformed and we see him just weeks later, he's preaching the word so much so that they're like, whoa, hold on a second. Isn't this the guy that was actually trying to arrest us? What's going on here? And it's this amazing work that God's doing. And so we get to the end of Acts chapter 9. And Acts chapter 9, verse 31, I love this. It says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Oh man, I read that, I'm like, that is amazing. I mean, who wants to be part of a church like that? I mean, come on, you know, we're seeing signs of wonders, there's unity. Come on, let me see your hands. You wanna be part of a church like that, all right? Okay, here's my thing. What if we could be part of a church like that? What if the move of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming on people so they become his witnesses, what if it doesn't stop when the pen was laid down at the end of the New Testament? What if the Holy Spirit still wants to move? What if the Holy Spirit still wants to transform? What if the Holy Spirit still wants to save? What if the Holy Spirit still wants to use his people for his work? I believe he wants to do this. In fact, I believe we're beginning to see the evidence of what he's doing. He's doing this right here, 2020, the year of the COVID or whatever you want to call it. Craziness that's going on. And yet God is doing a new thing, a good thing, a powerful thing. He's doing this work of revival. I'm thankful for it. And as we break this down, as we look at what Paul's going to be teaching, and you're like, is he leaving 1 Corinthians 12? No, I'm not. I just had to give you a little intro out of Acts. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when Paul says this to the Corinthian church, just as he intended it for them. I want this for grace. I don't want us to be uninformed when it comes to spiritual gifts. Because as God begins to move, as revival begins to happen, once again, he not only wants to transform us internally, transform us spiritually, he wants to make us conduits, witnesses, people that he can use that will be part of this spreading of revival. I want 2020 to not be known as the spread of COVID. I want it to be known as a spread of revival. It's time for some contagious Christ followers. That's what I'm asking for right now. I'm not asking for contagious COVID guys. You got COVID, stay home, okay? I'm talking about contagious followers of Jesus Christ. This is what we need. But there's something I want us to understand here at the very beginning, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down. We've got to understand when it comes to revival and this being built up, first of all, the Holy Spirit's responsibility is to build the church, but our responsibility is to be the church. Now, I don't want to miss this because we are going to be part of the building up and we're going to explore what this looks like. But ultimately, it was Jesus who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we understand, in fact, Paul goes on to say later in his second letter to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 3, he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. And so it's the Holy Spirit, as we've been talking about, his move, his work, who is building the church. It's our responsibility to be the church. So what does this building and being look like? What does this mean? Well, let's break this down because I want us to be uninformed. Let's look at verse 4 here of chapter 12. As he begins to introduce this idea of what he does in gifting people. I want you to catch this. If you are a son or daughter of God, even if there are times that you feel like you're an outsider, if there are times you feel like you don't belong for any number of reasons, I want you to hear me. There are no outsiders when it comes to the gifts of God. And we're gonna see that as we break this down. In verse 4 here in chapter 12, he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so in the verses that follow, Paul begins to lay this out, and this isn't an exhaustive list, because in Romans chapter 12, there's some more given there. If you read through Galatians, even Peter talks about spiritual gifts. You know, there's more teaching throughout Scripture. I'm just using this here as the text that we're highlighting, but Paul does introduce some of these gifts as a speaking of wisdom, the speaking of knowledge, faith, healing, working miracles, prophecy, discernment, the gift of tongues, gift to interpret tongues. And while I'm not going to get into this, and we're not going to break all of these gifts down this morning, that's not the point of this. I don't want us to miss what he sums this up in verse 11 when he writes, all these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to, here's where I say there's no outsiders, to each one individually as he wills. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So I want us to pause and break this down. First of all, I want us to, this verse, what he says in verse 7 is very, very significant. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so the first thing I want to see, spiritual gifts are intended for the common good. The common good specifically of who? Well, he's writing this in the context of the church. It's for the upbuilding of the church. It's intended for the common good of the people of God. And so as you read through the New Testament, and in it you see this phrase, spiritual gifts show up, the Greek word that's being translated, spiritual gifts, is a word that you've probably heard before called charisma. Now, when we use charisma in English, we talk usually about, somebody's personality. You know, for instance, it's like, oh, he's got a charismatic personality, or man, doesn't she have charisma? But it's interesting to note that as we read through the New Testament and we have a proper understanding, charis, the first part of the word, literally means grace. It's a word for grace. It's translated grace. You put it two together, charisma, it means gifts of grace. And so anytime we see this phrase, spiritual gifts show up, first of all, we have to understand that God is not giving a gift to somebody just so he's like, oh yeah, I think, that's a guy, he's earned it, he can use it. No, he's not doing that. Anytime that we are given a spiritual gift, it literally is grace. And it's very important that we understand when we are given a gift, when we're given a spiritual gift, we're literally given something that we're not naturally born with, okay? And now it's not that God can't empower and sanctify and use something you've already been given, but let's admit, we're born with different personalities. Some of us, very unique personalities. right? We have some things that we naturally tend toward. There's some people that are more artistic. So, man, we have a whole bunch of students that have started coming here, and I love it, from NNU. And I met a whole row of NNU students this morning, and I was talking to one of the girls, and I said, you know, what are you majoring in? She's like, oh, I'm a math major. And I'm like, praise God, that is amazing. I never tended toward that. In fact, I was the guy that, you know, math test, like, Lord, seriously, man, if you will help me get a good grade on this test, when I have kids, I'll give the firstborn to you. I will just say, you know, why, you know, I'm bargaining with God. That was not my my tendency. You know, I always thought that, you know, my tendency, you know, when you're a kid, you think you're going to end up in the NBA. I didn't even have a tendency toward that. I just didn't know the difference, you know. But we all have different passions, personalities. That's not what I'm talking about. A gift of grace is something that God in his goodness, just like salvation, we are blind to what we need, and yet he gives it to us. He calls us to faith, and it's this beautiful work of God. In the same way, the Holy Spirit gives us, he gifts us what sometimes we don't even know that we need, not just for our personal edification. He gifts us for the common good, so that we can encourage, we can equip, challenge, convince, hold accountable. We can be part of this incredible work that happens as the church is built up. Listen, the Holy Spirit is the author of revival, but let's not miss the fact that we all have a part to play as he begins to move. And so he gifts us for this common good. There's something else that I noticed here as in these first 11 verses. There are actually many different spiritual gifts. I think a lot of times we put God in a box. A spiritual gift is, you know, just what we've seen somebody else use. And so, for instance, we think if you know, a spiritual gift is all of a sudden I'm going to be on a platform and I'm going to be speaking, and that's going to be what he's doing. No. Now, it is interesting. All of the spiritual gifts have to either do with one of two things: either speaking, witnessing, proclaiming the gospel, or serving. And through your serving, providing an avenue for the gospel to spread. It's interesting. You break that down. That, you know, it's speaking or serving. That's how he's working. In fact, this bears out as you study what Peter writes about spiritual gifts, Paul writes in Romans 12, that sort of thing. But the interesting thing is there are many different spiritual gifts. Now, the issue is this. The issue is this. Many times we will be distracted from exercising the gift God is giving us in a specific season because we're focused on the gift somebody else has. And I found across the years that one of the biggest challenges or the biggest temptations we will face that will keep us in exercising the gift we have been given is desiring a gift given to somebody else. Now, this is normal. We're born like this. I mean, if we go back to the nursery right now, let's be honest. I mean, there's going to be, you know, child A who has a toy, child B who has a toy. Now, child A has a toy they have been enjoying until they see child B get a toy. And now all of a sudden, child A does not just want their toy, they want the toy that child B has. And they do not, I guarantee you right now, there's like all kinds of carnality going on back there. They are not walking over and negotiating with child B, saying, hey, how about I trade you my toy? You can play with my toy and I'll have your toy. Now, there are some people that start off early trying that, but by and large, child age is going over and saying this word that you never teach your kids, but they know, mine. And they're pulling that gift away. Right now, it's happening back there. And then you've got child C who doesn't even know their toys, like, hey. And that's maybe one of your kids. But anyway. But this whole thing of wrestling and striving and always wanting what somebody else has always been this temptation. When the Holy Spirit wants to begin to move, there are times that he is going to move in your life and he's going to gift you, not necessarily on the basis of your personality, but he's going to gift you for the season that you are in right now. And because you have the privilege to have influence in someone else's life. And you will miss on what God wants to do when you're saying, oh, I wish I could sing like this person. Oh, I wish I could speak like this person. You know, if Pastor Keith would only give me a mic. Well, first of all, if you're asking for a mic, I'm probably not going to give it to you because that's never a good sign. But the reality is we all have, the Holy Spirit in his wisdom is graciously gifting us for perhaps an opportunity that we're going to miss if we're consumed with what someone else has. And this variety of gifts is a powerful thing. It takes all of us. There are some of you that have a gift I do not have. Now listen, I love people, but I have, you know, there are sometimes God gives a spiritual gift, but I'm going to tell you what, if you read, Galatians 5, there aren't just fruit that he's developing in us. There's some other things that we have to wrestle with, the flesh. And there are times that I wish that I had the ability to invest and to take that time to invest in people, you know, like some of you. Some of you are very gifted in that way. And I there are times I'm like, God, why do you, man, can I do that? He's like, no, I'm calling you to do what you're called to do. There's some of you, one of the most incredible things that you do is behind the scenes and you're out of the spotlight and you have this incredible gift of hospitality. And God, across the years, has so many times used his people around tables. Sometimes we think that transformation happens in rows, but it happens around tables as he uses men and women who have this ability to connect over coffee or have people over for a meal and provide places where barriers can come down and the gospel is shared organically. And yet many times we miss out on what God is wanting to do and by looking at what we don't have. And so if I could say anything to you, these varieties of gifts are given to us because we're all needed. He does not gift us unnecessarily, and he does not gift us unintentionally. We are intended to be his witnesses, but we need his empowerment, his enabling, his gifting to do this, to see what we're going to see. In fact, if we keep on reading here, verse 14, he gives this breakdown of, he uses the body. And by the way, this is kind of where we get our whole idea of church membership from. Because this is the language that we see here in verse 14, where it says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Here's this conversation. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. If an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. I mean, if the whole body were an eye, which every time I read that, this is a little aside, I think of Monsters, Inc. and Mikey with a big eye. I don't know why. If the whole body, sometimes I need to have a filter. Yeah, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? I love this. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Isn't that cool? He chose. He's like, man, I need to have a diverse body. And can I just say, this is why it's very important that we have diversity within the church. Diversity is a very healthy thing. Diversity does not scare me. Sanctified diversity, spirit-filled diversity is a powerful thing that God uses for his glory. And I love the fact that we have so many different gifts that are represented in the body. And honestly, these all need to be activated, energized by the Holy Spirit to do what we're called to do. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And he goes on to say, that's why the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Because we need the hand. We need the foot. We need the brain. We need the mouth. We need the body. And I like this. In verse 24, God so composed the body that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. It's literally like the Three Musketeers. All for one for all, we're in this together. And when we start seeing when we stop seeing ourselves as individuals that come together to worship, And instead, we see ourselves as God intended. We literally are an important part of the body. We understand there are no extra parts that, you know, like, you know, set aside that God does not use. We're all part of the body. Think Mr. Potato Head. All right? I don't know what you are, but you're part of the body. Now, what we see here is that these spiritual gifts, once again, this is part of what the Holy Spirit does. These spiritual gifts build the church. In fact, if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he actually talks about this. He talks about the fact that it's these gifts that do this work of building up, but we got to understand it's the Holy Spirit, once again, that's giving us. We don't just take a gift, because I got to pause here. Anytime there is an incredible move of God, there's an imitation of the real thing. There are some people that, like, if you read through the book of Acts, there was Simon the sorcerer who got saved. But then when I think it was Paul, I'm trying to think if it was Peter or Paul, I'm just having a senior moment. In that moment, Simon, as he saw them doing miracles, and as he would see his pray, they were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's like, hey, how much would it cost me to get that gift? And man, he was rebuked strongly. And in essence, he said, hey, you need to go back to ground zero. That's not what this is about. The Holy Spirit moves as he wills. And so there are going to be people who fake this. And I will say that across the centuries, this is a sad reality. There has been a lot of abuse, spiritual abuse. There's been a lot of manipulation that has taken place as people have faked these spiritual gifts. They've claimed these words from the Lord. They've tried to do things, and it had nothing to do with the common good. It was like, hey, look at me. Give me the power. Give me this. And as a result, there are horror stories that I hear almost weekly because of the fake. And what I've been praying is that as God does this work of revival, I understand that there's going to be opposition of the enemy. And as Jesus would use this as an illustration, when the wheat is sowed, the enemy comes in and plants weeds. And I've been praying, God, give us the discernment to know the difference between the wheat and the weeds. I want the real thing. Now here's a good thing. If there's an imitation, that speaks to the fact there must be a real thing. And there is a real thing. And what happens as the church begins to exercise these gifts, the church is built. But there's something I want to say that's interesting, and let me explain this. The Holy Spirit owns all the gifts all the time. Now, what I mean by that, when I say the Holy Spirit owns all the gifts all the time, that I want to come back to what we read in verse 11. All these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. What this means is we cannot put God in a box as to when we're going to be gifted and as to what gift he's going to give us. Because as I understand Scripture, as I read through Scripture, it's not like you are given this spiritual gift once and for all. In fact, this is why the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, also wrote in Ephesians 5:18, be filled. Don't be drunk with wine. That's an abomination. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this phrase, the word that is behind this phrase, be filled, it gives this picture of being continually filled. And this is what he does. There are going to be times when in a season, the Lord has you where he wants you. He wants to do something, and he will gift you. And you're like, well, that's not my gift. Well, listen, none of these are our gifts of the flesh. God just begins to do a work through us. And it's going to be amazing when some of you who are the most meek, quiet person in the world, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit lays it on your heart, you need to be my witness in this situation. And you find a clarity and an authority that you don't have in and of yourself. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Now, he'll gift you more often here, but the reality is the Holy Spirit owns all the gifts all the time. He apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, if you go on, and I'm going to break down 1 Corinthians 14 as well, but in 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul goes on to say, he said, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And so the fourth thing I would say is the spiritual gifts are to be desired and to be used, but they're not to be desired rejecting what we've already been given because I want something else that's going to bring me more attention. No, we're to desire to be used because if you don't hear anything else, I want you to grab my big point. Everybody matters to the body. Everybody matters to the body. It takes all of us. And you know, we've seen some pretty incredible things happen here at Grace across the years. We've seen God move, even recently, we've seen, God doing some great things. Some ladies in our congregation, I don't even know where the idea came from, but I think it's pretty cool. They had this idea, they call it, I think it's the turquoise table or something. And they just have a picnic table in the front yard and people just gather and they're talking and sharing. I had a lady who was an older lady that's been in the church for years. She said, I have gone to church nearly all my life. She said, I've attended all these ladies, these women's conferences. And she said, I enjoy them. But she said, somehow in this season, God has used the sweetness around the table to be part of God's using this to transform my life. And he's doing a healing. I'm like, man, that is awesome. Man, God gave a vision to some guys in this church. Man, let's go up to the mountains for a day. And everybody wants to go to the mountains, you know. But this is like a 24-hour prayer retreat. And man, guys have gone up there and man, they're focusing on God. It's very specific, seeking the face of God. And they're coming off the mountain, not the same guy they were when they went up. I love to see this. In fact, we've just this week, I think we've got a picture of it. We started, a guy came to me and said, man, he said, I felt like God's laid it on my heart. And he said, I just want to pray in our community. He said, well, man, what can we do? And we started brainstorming. We're like, hey, let's get a prayer tent. We just have, it says, how can we pray for you? Prayer changes things. And so this is something we just started. We're going to really get rolling in the spring. But he took it out to Lakeview Park just to, you know, let's see, when was it? I think it was Tuesday or Thursday of this week. He said, I couldn't even get the thing set up and people were already stopping by saying, hey, can you pray for me? I need this, need that. We had a guy give his heart to Jesus Christ this week as part of that. We had other people showing up. Man, it gets me fired up, guys. This is amazing what God's doing. But all it is, it's God taking ordinary, common people, white collar, blue collar, it doesn't matter. He uses all of us and he's transforming us. Not to make Grace Bible Church famous, not to make Keith Wagner famous, not to make you famous, to make Jesus famous. Because what I know is when revival begins to take place and the Holy Spirit begins to move, things begin to change. And what begins to change is yes, we begin to change, but it's not so we can have notoriety. It's so we can point people to Jesus, because what Jesus said is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And you're like, man, I don't even know what that would look like. Hey, listen, don't stop God short. If you're not dead, God's not done, you don't know what he's getting ready to do next. He might take you to places you wouldn't even dream of going. That's why God doesn't always show us at one time what his ultimate will is for our lives, because we could not handle it. It would so blow our minds. You're like, are you kidding me? I can't do that. And God's like, what are you talking about? You let me worry about this. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and all you have to do is live in obedience to be who I've called you to be the church. I'll build the church. Let's see what's going to happen. Amen. Guys, I'm telling you, we're going into a season, and I'm convinced that this season of preparation for the harvest, we're already starting to see this. Man, I've already been hearing stories of family members who've been running from God, man, who are being transformed. Today, I had the opportunity to talk to a mom before the service, her kid. The first time they had been in church in 27 years, she said, we have been strained, they've been running from God, we've been praying, and all of a sudden, he randomly said, Mom, I'm going to church with you today. He was here this morning. Dude, I'm telling you, man, this is what God is doing. The Holy Spirit is a move. But listen, when the Holy Spirit begins to move, he does not merely change us, take us to a deeper place spiritually. He begins to prepare us to use us. The Holy Spirit's responsibility is to build the church. Our responsibility is to be the church. And as I close, guys, as I've gone through the book of Acts, all it's served to do is to reinforce what God has been putting on my heart. As the church is unified in prayer and practice, as the church begins to live in obedience and embrace who it is that God's called them to be, as they begin to seek to be used, instead of saying, you know what, man, because of my past, whoever I am, man, I got to sit on the sidelines, instead of saying, no, man, God, you saved me, you changed me. Now, I don't know how you're going to do it, but God, would you use me? As the church begins to make themselves available, God answers that prayer. And what I see, this incredible church, man, they're walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. This Spirit-filled church, that's what I want to be part of, who I want to see here in Nampa, because I'm here to tell you, Nampa is in need of revival. Amen. Caldwell, trust me, is in need of revival. I know Ada County is in need of revival. Listen, man, the Valley needs the church, not to be a church sits on the sidelines and fights about the color of the carpet. We doesn't need a church that sits there and just focuses on making everybody happy and all that sort of thing. No, what is needed in this day and age is a Spirit-filled church that is walking in the fear of the Lord and is open to the move of the Holy Spirit and says, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to say yes. I'm going to say yes, and I'm going to let you do the rest. And God will do exactly that. And church, as we go into the season, I don't know what God has in store for us over the next few weeks, but if you've been sitting here and you've been saying maybe for weeks, months, even years, God can't use me, listen to me, it's time we get done with the excuses. Because when the Holy Spirit begins to move, number one, you're going to find out, I can follow Christ. I don't have to live bouncing like a yo-yo back and forth. No, because of what God is doing, I can follow Christ. But when the Holy Spirit begins to move in the church and we begin to understand that we're all part of the body, we're working for the common good, we're going to find out that through the Holy Spirit, we can make a difference. And when the Holy Spirit begins to move through His people, we're going to see God do the impossible. We're going to see kids saved. We're going to see healings. We're going to see signs and wonders, not because we deserve it, but because God in His grace gifts us to accomplish His purposes. So where do we go from here? We just join the movement. We say, God, I don't know when, I don't know how, but you just got to know, God, I'm putting myself on your hands. And I will promise you this, if you will pray this prayer, God, if you'll use me, I'll say yes. If you'll start praying that prayer, God's going to move. Now here's the deal. He might change you first before He uses you. As you say yes, He might change you before He uses you. But church, I'm here to tell you, the best is yet to come. We're seeing signs of what God's doing. But I'm telling you, we have not seen all that He's going to do. But the days pass where we're part of a church where the pastor is some figurehead and the pastor does everything. It has to be about the pastor. Guys, this valley does not need Keith Wagner as a pastor. It needs Keith Wagner carrying out my role as part of the church, just like it needs you carrying out your role as part of the church. But guys, I'm convinced that as God uses us, as we say yes, God is going to do the rest. Everybody matters to the body. And guys, the best is yet to come as we say yes to the Master. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing. Thank you for what we're seeing. God, I love these glimpses of revival that we're seeing popping up, man, just here in our congregation. Dear God, I'm already hearing from, man, other pastors and other, man, Spirit-filled Christians here in the area, how you're doing incredible thing here, and I'm thankful for this. And God, I'm not asking for something to lift up our name, to lift up the name of Grace Bible Church. Dear God, we don't want any name lifted up but Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as you have been challenging us in this area of being part of an awakening, a scripture-fed, spirit-led revival, God, we just want to say yes. Would you take us? Would you use us? Would you fill us? And God, may you get the glory for what you're going to do. So God, as you continue this work of preparation for the next season to which you're calling us, we just want to say thank you. We have been given gifts that we do not deserve. Just as we've been given salvation, God, you have gifted us for service. And I thank you for what you're going to do through your men and women, your teenagers, your students. And God, I can't wait to see the fruit that comes. So God, for what you're going to do through us, in us, even this week, I thank you for this. And I pray this in the strong name of Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, great to have you here today. Man, if you're new to Grace, hopefully I have the chance to connect, but on your way out, make sure that you're part of Trunk or Treat, a way for us to impact our community with the gospel. So stop by the table, sign up. If you want to donate hot dogs, candy, whatever, stop by. It's great to have you here. You're dismissed. Have a great week.